on for about a year, and he's been in a lot of churches preaching on the topics of worship and music, and he's going to do that for us today. So let's pay careful attention as Scott brings those messages to us. I'd like to just have us open with a word of prayer, and then we'll give him the rest of the time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that our brother's ministry will, as it should be designed in Ephesians 4, to edify the body, to cause it to be knit together in love, and to be able to better discern about this area of worship and music, and to be able to apply that. We ask for your help that we would give our careful and full attention to it. Thank you for the sound system and for this room and these chairs and everything you've given to us to help us be comfortable this morning. And we ask for your name to be glorified above all, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brother. Yeah, thank you.
Have till 10:45, is that correct?
Or
10:30, okay.
15-minute break.
Great. All right, sounds good. Well, it's my pleasure to be here today. I appreciate Pastor Postiff's allowing me this opportunity. I grew up in Troy, and so we were up in the area. I spoke at First Baptist of Troy last Sunday, and then we had a week of vacation with my family, and Pastor Harding called Pastor Postiff and said, "Hey, would you have Scott in?" And I appreciate at the short notice him allowing me that. We also have a 2.5-year-old son named Caleb. We left him with his grandparents this morning, and then we're actually going to go back this afternoon and bring him back tonight, because tonight after the service we're going to head back down to South Carolina where we live. So he'll be here tonight, but we thought at his age it'd be a lot easier just to leave him with the grandparents this morning. So we did that. I'll explain a little more in the morning service about our ministry and what the Lord has burdened us to do. But as Pastor mentioned, I have a strong burden for the state of our worship and music in our churches today. And so we've really given our full attention to the topics of worship and music, what the Bible teaches about them. There's a lot of discussion these days about biblical worship and biblical music choices, and so it's our desire to kind of help with that. We've got a lot of materials on the back table for you to look through, a lot of books and pamphlets and recordings that you'll want to take advantage of. If you've got a particular question or a particular issue that you're wondering about, you can let me know, and maybe I can point you to a particular book that deals with that perhaps best. All of the books deal with some aspect of culture, music, worship, and those sorts of topics, but of course they all come at it at a little different angles and deal with the topics a little differently. So if you've got a particular issue that you're wondering about, and you let me know, that I can perhaps direct you to one of those sources. Got some music recordings there as well. Also, two free newsletters that I send out quarterly by email. You can just sign up your email address. And again, I'll let you know a little more about exactly what those newsletters are in the morning service. I'd like to ask you to turn. We're going to turn to a couple passages this morning, but let's turn first to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the morning service and evening service, I'm going to be dealing specifically with congregational worship and our musical choices for our congregational worship. And again, my whole approach today is not going to be to make specific applications necessarily. That's for you as individuals, for your pastor, and for your church. What I'm going to try to do today is lay out some biblical principles, some foundational material from the Word of God upon which you can then build God-pleasing decisions. And of course, that's a lifelong task. So in the morning service and in the evening service, I'm going to deal specifically with the kind of musical choices that we make for our congregational worship services. And so we're going to have to get at the heart of what is worship, what is congregational worship, what's the purpose of music, and what are the models that we have in the Word of God for us in that regard. This morning in our Sunday school hour, what I'd like to do is to address the issue, two issues specifically. The first is, what place does the Bible have in our decisions? And then I'm going to try to help to draw us to a couple principles, just some brief foundational principles that we can use to making God-pleasing decisions. And again, during this hour, I'm going to be talking about our musical choices in all of life. So not just limiting to our sacred musical choices, and not even just limiting to our musical choices for our worship services, for our church services. I'm going to be dealing with how do you make God-pleasing decisions regarding the music you listen to in your car, or the music you listen to on your iPod, or the music you listen to at home, or the music that you enjoy in any situation, whether it's sacred or secular? I think it's wonderful that God has given us even secular music that can be beneficial for us. But how do we make God-pleasing decisions? And really, a lot of what we're going to be talking about in this time could apply to any decision that we make. Entertainment choices, the books we read, the TV shows we watch, the music we choose. Really, the principles that we're going to be looking at this morning from the Word of God really could apply to anything. But before we even get there, we need to ask the question, does the Bible even have anything to say on this topic? There are a lot of people today who will say, the Bible doesn't tell us what kind of music we should choose, therefore it is completely wide open. We can really listen to anything that we want. So I'm going to ask the question to begin with this morning, is that the right approach? I've taken you here to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which is probably the classic passage that deals with biblical authority in the Christian's life, right? Familiar verses, let's read them together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and is profitable for these things, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be, and here's the phrase in question, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Perhaps your translation reads, thoroughly equipped or perfect for every good work. Okay, so here we have, from this passage we draw what's come to be known as sola scriptura, the doctrine of the sole sufficiency of Scripture as an authority for us as believers, right? We as Protestant Christians, in other words, we're not Roman Catholic, we believe that this book is all we need, right? We don't need church authority to prescribe for us doctrines or Christian living. We have the Word of God. That's all we need, right? Now, we'll be quick to say that pastors are invaluable, right? Ephesians chapter 4, God has given as a gift, pastors and other church leaders to help equip us, to train us, to equip us to do the work of the ministry, right? So, obviously, and I'm preaching to the choir here, involvement in a local church, sitting under good preaching and teaching is absolutely essential. But, as you know, the pastor's got to preach what? The Word of God. We're not relying on the perfect authoritative statements from a pope, for instance. The Bible is all we need, right? We believe that, particularly as Baptists. We believe that. Baptists have always been strong on the sole sufficiency of Scripture. Okay, so that's not in question. The sufficiency of Scripture as our authority is not in question. But here's the question, and I pointed out this phrase here at the end of verse 17. That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. So the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean that the Word of God is enough to thoroughly equip us for every good work? And you might be saying, well, that's obvious. Well, let me give you a couple illustrations to point out how this phrase can be taken differently. When I graduated from college, there was a year span where I immediately went into ministry in Illinois. I was an associate pastor at a church in Rockford, Illinois. And for that year, I was a bachelor. My wife had one more year of college to go. We were engaged shortly after my graduation. But I had an apartment, lived alone for a year, and then after that year, we got married. Well, toward the beginning of that time, my wife, then my fiance, bought me a cookbook. She wanted to make sure that I, as a bachelor living alone in a little apartment, would eat healthy meals. So she bought me a cookbook, and the title of the cookbook was Help, My Apartment Has a Kitchen. And it was specifically designed for males, you know, bachelors living alone in an apartment. You know, so it was very easy recipes. And so she thought, hey, he can handle this. So shortly after living there, I decided to pull it out, decided to make myself something. I opened it up. Hey, that looks good. You know, I had pictures, which, you know, are always helpful. I said, hey, that looks like something that I would enjoy. And so I began reading through it. She in essence said, this will thoroughly equip you to make healthy meals, right? And that's what a cookbook is for, right? It thoroughly equips me. So I open it up, I start reading, and it's like I'm reading a foreign language. I mean, what is this talk? Brown the pork, Well, what does that mean? And I'm seeing these ingredients. I have no idea what they are. So I know I've got to go to the grocery store. I've got to get these things. I ended up calling her at the grocery store. Where am I supposed to find this? What in the world is that? And then when I made the meal, you know, what does that mean? How do I do that? So here I had this cookbook that was supposed to thoroughly equip me. Now the question is, was there anything deficient in the cookbook? No. The cookbook really did give me everything I need. I had a recipe. It told me what ingredients to use. It told me how many, you know, what measurements to use, what order to do it in, how, you know, what temperature to cook, all that stuff. I mean, it really was sufficient. The deficiency was in me. I didn't know the language. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know where to find those things. And so I had to call somebody more knowledgeable than me to help me interpret and understand and then apply this all-sufficient cookbook. Okay? That's one way to take thoroughly equip. But here's another way. I've got two kids now. And occasionally, my wife will leave me for the evening or something with the kids. Her sister got married a couple weeks ago, and so she was... she was the matron of honor, and so she had a lot of duties that week. And so for that week, there were a couple of evenings where she was gone or during the day. And so let's say my wife leaves me with the kids, and she leaves me a list. Okay, and she says, if you accomplish this list, you know, what time, how much food, you know, all these things. I pride myself on being a pretty good father. I don't usually need a list, but just for sake of illustration, she leaves me with this list, and she says, this list will thoroughly equip you. And so I go right down that list. I tick off, okay, check mark, did that, check mark, did that, okay, did the bath, did the food, put them to bed, check mark, check mark, check mark. Once I got my check marks all done, I can say I have accomplished the list. Now I can do whatever I want, right? The kids are in bed, they've been fed, they've been bathed. Now I can just do whatever I want. Okay, that list thoroughly equipped me to please my wife regarding the children that evening. But that thoroughly equipped is different. Do you see how it's different? With the cookbook, this I had to follow it step by step, but I needed other information perhaps, or I needed to understand the lingo, or I needed to know where to find certain things. It was sufficient, but I needed these other things. With a checklist, I just check it off, and once it's finished, I can do whatever I want. Now, those are two different ways at approaching the sufficiency of Scripture in biblical application. On the one hand, there are those who view the Bible as kind of like a checklist. Or maybe another illustration to use would be kind of like an encyclopedia. All right? I have a decision to make, and so I look it up in my encyclopedia, and if the encyclopedia doesn't say anything about it, then I can do what I want. Or if there's not a certain list that includes my decision, then I can do what I want. It's a checklist. It's an encyclopedia. If it doesn't talk about it, then God doesn't care. That's one way of viewing scriptural authority, scriptural application. On the other hand, there's a way that views the Bible that says, you know what? No matter what I do, no matter what decision I need to make, no matter what choice I'm faced, the Bible has something to say about it. I can find principles in the Word of God that will apply to any situation. Now, that might mean that I need other information in making a decision in applying the Bible. I mean, this book is timeless, to be sure, but it was written in a particular historical grammatical context. In other words, it was written to very specific people in a very specific language for a very specific time. And so with this view of biblical application, it's our job to come to the text, to understand what the author is saying in that historical context, and then we've got to take it the next step. We've got to draw out the timeless principles to apply to our modern contexts. Let me just give you an example to draw us towards which of those views is appropriate. Let's use, for instance, Ephesians chapter 4 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Okay, so we have a very, very clear command there. All right. Now, let me ask you this. Let me get some feedback from you. What's the first step that we need to take in order to rightly apply that verse to the Christian life. What's the first step? You might say, well, I've got to read the statement. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, that may be true, but let me ask you this. What language was it originally written in? Ephesians chapter 4, Greek, right? Any of you here read Greek? Maybe some of you have a little bit of a working knowledge, right? So what's the first step? The first step is we've got to translate it from Greek to English. Now, of course, you've got a nice translation in your lap, so you don't have to take that step. But my point is this. Sometimes we're going to need to take some effort, even maybe consult some experts in the field of Greek linguistics in order to understand that. OK, so we've got that down. Now we have the English phrase, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, then we've got to say, OK, what's the context here and what context is he giving this command? What was there a particular situation in the Ephesian church that he was dealing with? OK, we've got that handled. All right. Now, what's the principle? But then we've got to take a next step and we've got to say, all right, what are forms of communication in our culture that we need to apply that to? Well, obviously our speech, okay, writing letters. Let me ask you this. Did they have email in the time that it was written? Well, no. So does that mean I can write an email and I don't have to apply this principle to email? Well, obviously. I'm being silly here because you know in our 21st century, email is a form of communication, right? So obviously you've got to apply that to email. What about phone calls? Well, obviously, a form of communication. What about television programs and radio shows? Obviously, a form of communication. We've got to apply that principle. Well, here's one. What about music? Does the Bible in that verse say anything specific about music? No, it's not even talking about music in Ephesians chapter 4. But it is talking about communication. The principle we draw, and then we look at our lives and we say, what are forms of communication that I need to take this principle and apply? And we say, well, music is one of those forms of communication. But then, just like I needed with the recipe book, you may need to consult some people who know a lot about music to be able to understand, well, how does music communicate? What does music communicate? What is corrupt communication in the field of music? Do you see what I'm arguing here? So there are some who will say, you know, the Bible is sufficient and as long as we stick to the do's and don'ts, I can do what I want. So they look at the scriptures and they say, the Bible doesn't specifically tell me what kind of music pleases the Lord, therefore it doesn't matter to him. And I will admit, the Bible doesn't specifically tell us what kind of music pleases the Lord or what kind of music doesn't. But the question is, what does thoroughly equipped mean? I want to turn you to two more passages just briefly to really drive our approach down. And then we'll look at a couple principles together. The first is in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I want to look at how the Bible treats itself. Okay, we're asking which way should we view biblical authority? As an all-sufficient guidebook or as a checklist? As something that we use and apply to every area of our life, or as an encyclopedia of commands and prohibitions? Which way would God have us take the Word of God? Well, look at Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse 19. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Here, as we begin, you might assume that the Bible is dealing with itself as a checklist, because Paul is giving us here a checklist. He's saying, here is a list of things that you're supposed to avoid. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh, sinful acts, are evident. Now, he's giving us a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Okay, now, if I were to stop there, you might be tempted to think, here Paul is giving us a checklist, and as long as we check them off and say, okay, no, I'm not drunk, I'm not committing adultery, I'm not a sorcerer, I'm not, you know, as long as you check those things off, I'm okay, right? But what does he say at the end of verse 21? Read the beginning of verse 21 again. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and then what does he say? And things like these. So he's giving us a list, to be sure, But it's not an all-exhaustive list. It's not like my checklist that Becky would give me. And as long as I check it off, I'm okay. He goes on to say, all right, here's a representative list of sins, but there are other things like this that you should avoid. Well, what are we supposed to do then? Well, you've got to use your God-given brain, common sense, look at the Word of God for lists like this, and then you've got to look at your situation, your culture, your time period, your life, and say, what are other things like this that I need to avoid? In fact, at the beginning of verse 19, he says the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. It's almost as if Paul is saying, you know what, I shouldn't even have to give you this list. You should be able to draw principles out of the Word of God, and you should be able to make your own list. But because he knows that we need some help sometimes, he does give us a representative list, but it's not supposed to be like an encyclopedia. We're supposed to say, okay, here's a representative list. Now I need to take that list and apply it to other things. One more passage, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Again, we're looking at how does the Bible treat itself in terms of applying it. How are we supposed to apply the Bible? Like an encyclopedia, like a checklist, or like a guidebook? Hebrews chapter 5, and look at verse 14, the final verse of the chapter. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Here, the writer of Hebrews is making a comparison between a mature believer and an immature believer. He is saying, in essence, that an immature believer is someone who views biblical interpretation like a checklist. Someone who needs a clear command or a clear prohibition. Someone who needs a thou shalt or thou shalt not. But a mature person is someone who has his powers of discernment trained to be able to distinguish between good and evil, even when there's not a chapter and verse. In other words, a mature Christian is someone who can look at a situation, look at a particular entertainment choice, look at a particular song, look at a particular style of music, look at a book choice. And a mature person is someone who's trained himself to be able to distinguish between good and evil. That's biblical maturity. So from these passages, we could go to many others of these kinds of vice lists in the Bible where the author then says, there are other things like this. We could look at a number of these kinds of example passages. But the question is this, which way do we view the Bible? Is the Bible an encyclopedia? All right, here I have a situation. What should I and should I not look at on the internet? Okay, I look up in my index, internet, I-I-N. Nothing in here, I can do what I want. Okay, again, I'm being silly. We all know that there are principles in the Word of God that apply to our internet viewing, even though the internet is nowhere in here, right? We do this with all kinds of issues in our lives. What I'm trying to impress upon us this morning, without really even getting into any specifics, is that the music that you choose, your entertainment choices, any decision in your life must come under the authority of the Word of God. The Bible is sufficient for everything. You see, I would argue this morning that those who say, well, the Bible doesn't have anything to say about my internet viewing, or the Bible doesn't have anything to say about my music choices, or the Bible doesn't have anything that says what I should or shouldn't watch on TV, I would suggest those kinds of people really don't believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. I would suggest to you this morning that this book from God applies to everything. Any choice you make, any decision, any entertainment you avail yourself of, the Word of God has something to say about it. And that includes your musical choices. So what you listen to in your car, what's on your iPod, what do you allow on the television, what do you read, all these kinds of things, you should be, as a mature Christian, actively trying to apply the Word of God to those choices. And sometimes that's going to take a lot of work. You're going to have to study the Word of God to find the principles. You're going to have to draw out those principles. You're going to have to study the thing. In our case, music. And we don't have time this morning to get into that. But there are resources available for you to help you. Well, how does music communicate? If it is a form of communication, how can I, as a Christian who wants to be discerning, discern what the music is communicating so I can know whether or not it's corrupt? There are resources to help you, but it's going to take some work. You know, we naturally want, and this is how I think the whole music debate has been for years. We want easy, pat answers. I mean, just give me 12 steps to making good music choices. And some have tried to do that, and I would suggest maybe have caused more confusion than help in that. I'm here to tell you this morning, there are no easy, pat answers, unfortunately. But, you know, it might be nice if God had given us an approved songbook, you know, or you know, ordained that music would not change so that he could say, okay, these styles are good and those styles are bad. Maybe that would have been nice. But let me ask you this, for those of you who are parents, you know, if you were to, you know, my son's 2.5, so I haven't done this yet. But if I were to say, Caleb, go empty the trash. Okay, clear command. If he were to do that, that would be very pleasing to me, right? But what if I didn't even have to tell him and he did it? Boy, that would be even more pleasing. Have any of you parents ever experienced that? I don't know. I don't think I ever did it as a child. That's how it is with God and his word as well. There are some very clear do's and don'ts. But God has left a lot of things open for us to make wise decisions. And when we do, when we come to decisions that please him, when he hasn't even given us a clear command or a prohibition, that brings even more glory to him. You see, the Bible is not something that we just look at. The Bible is something that we look through. It's not as if we have a situation, okay, here's a song. Should I listen to it or should I not? I look at the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell me. God doesn't care. No. The Bible is not something to look at. The Bible is something that we look through. So that when we look through the Word of God toward that decision, we've got all of these principles and narratives and examples and stories and situations that biblical people had to face, and we can apply the Bible to those situations. Now, with our remaining 15 minutes, what I want to do is look. We could go to a number of places in the Word of God, but I want to go to one section of Scripture to go through this process. To look at a historical context, draw principles out of that historical context, and apply them to our musical choices. I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul, in this section of Scripture, is dealing with an issue that the Corinthian church was facing that was probably just as controversial in his day as musical choices are in our day. Does anybody know the situation Paul's dealing with in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10? What's he dealing with? Anybody know? He's dealing with the issue, and this is foreign to us, of meat that had been offered to idols. It's not even in our horizon, right? It's not even on our radar. Why was this controversial for them? Well, you have to understand, they lived in a pagan society, which ours is increasingly becoming, but isn't quite yet. They lived in a pagan society where you drive down most cities in America and there's some kind of church on every road. Not all good, but there's some kind of church. Well, in their day, there was pagan temples. And so here in Corinth, you had this pagan temple, and you would go in, you would sacrifice an animal to the pagan god, and there was all kinds of other sinful activity that was happening in this temple. But then what would happen is they would take this meat, they would clean it up after it had been sacrificed, and they would go and they would sell it in the marketplace. And so here you would time to buy some meat, so you'd go down the street, you'd go into Kroger, and here is meat for a certain price, and here is meat that had been offered in the temple, and it's cheaper. So now you have these new Christians who had been saved out of this paganism, and they're faced with a dilemma. Do I buy the cheaper meat even though it's been sacrificed to a false god? Or am I supposed to avoid that? So in the Church of Corinth, you had people on either side. Some were saying, it's just meat. Meat is good. Those gods are false anyway. Let's eat it. But there were other Christians with sensitive consciences who were saying, no, you know, we need to stay away from that meat. Now, I'm going to look at four principles just briefly in here, but before we do, I want to make one caveat. Even though we're drawing these principles and applying them to music, there is a significant difference between meat and music. Paul is very clear in this section, as we're going to see in a moment, that meat is neutral, or really, meat is good, he says. Music is not neutral. Music is a form of communication, as we've mentioned. Music can communicate either good things or bad things. You see the difference between music and meat? Okay? Now, obviously, right? But here's my point. Even if, for sake of argument, music were neutral, even then it wouldn't mean that anything goes. Because Paul says here with something like meat, which is neutral or even good, doesn't necessarily mean anything goes. So in later times, or in some of the resources in the back, it's time to sit down and say, okay, music is not neutral. Let's talk about how music communicates positive things or how music communicates negative things. We need to have that discussion. But this morning, as we just look real briefly at four quick principles, I am assuming for the sake of argument, even if music were neutral, what principles should we apply? Just real quickly. Here are four principles, and really these principles could apply to just about anything. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul kind of sprinkles these principles throughout these chapters. I'm just kind of zooming down on a couple of real clear, crystallized statements. 1 Corinthians 8:9. But take heed that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Okay, Paul is very clear that these Corinthian brothers, and he himself as an apostle, had absolutely every right to eat the meat. He came down on the side of those who said, it's just meat. Those false gods are not living anyway. We can eat the meat. He says, you have the right to do it. And some of us in our immaturity at that point might say, yes, I have the right. I'm going to do it. But Paul's perspective is not, I have the right. I'm going to do it. His perspective is, even though I have the right, there may be some other factors that come in under which I might give up that right. Here's one of them. He says, make sure that your right is not going to be a stumbling block to another believer. So here we have Deacon Joe, and he's got the right to go eat the meat offered to idol, and he walks into Kroger and he buys that meat, and here's this new convert. And he looks and he sees Deacon Joe buy that meat, and he thinks to himself, well, maybe it's okay to worship Jesus and my former God as well. Here we have a situation in which there's a stumbling block. And so Paul says, you need to be careful. There may be absolutely nothing wrong with the meat. You may have every right in the world to eat the meat, but you've got to take it another step and you've got to say, will my indulging in this right cause another person to stumble? And so you can see how this very easily applies to our issue of music. Again, we're not viewing the Bible as a checklist. You're not looking at this and saying, well, I don't have meat offered to idols. Okay, I can check that off. No, you're saying, what's the principle? The principle is, even if you think you have the right to do something, you need to ask, will this be a stumbling block? So let's apply it to music. Again, not getting into specifics, but just in terms of principle. There's a certain style of music, a certain artist, a certain song, and you've really thought about it, and you think, I have every right in the world to listen to this. But you've got to take it the next step. You need to ask, but will my indulgence in this potentially cause another person to stumble? Now let me just say, those of you who are parents, the people in your influence that you have to be most careful of in terms of stumbling are your children. You may say, well, this song or this on the television or, again, this can apply to anything. I can handle it. It's not going to cause me to sin. It's okay for me. But don't just look at yourself. I mean, that may even be in question whether or not you can handle it. But even if you think you can, what about your children? What about those other weaker Christians under your influence? What about unbelievers who would see you do that? So as you make musical choices, the first principle is this. Will it, or potentially might it, cause someone to stumble into sin? Look, turn back a couple chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Two more principles here in verse 12. And again, these principles are kind of scattered throughout. This first principle we're going to look at is also at the end of chapter 10. But here's a helpful statement of it. First principle, will it cause someone else to stumble into sin? Verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable, beneficial, helpful, expedient, maybe your translation says. What's he saying here? This phrase, all things are lawful, in a lot of editions, you might have that in quotes, because a lot of scholars think that this was either a common Corinthian proverb, or it was something that the Corinthians were saying a lot. You know, hey, anything goes. All things are lawful. And Paul is saying, it's almost as if he's saying, all right, let's assume for a moment that's true. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt on that. All things are lawful, but all things are not beneficial. In other words, we come to a lot of decisions in our lives, and music being probably one of the top ones, what we normally ask is, what's wrong with it? Show me a chapter and verse. Prove to me that my musical choices are wrong. Prove to me that I shouldn't be listening to this. Proving to me that this song is harmful to me. Paul is saying that's the wrong question to ask. You shouldn't be asking, and again, this applies to anything, but you shouldn't be asking what's wrong with it. You should be asking what's right with it. How is this benefiting me? How is this making me a better Christian? How is this making me more holy? And can things that are non-sacred benefit me? Well, absolutely. I can sing Ring Around the Rosie with my 2.5-year-old son. There's nothing sacred about it. Have an enjoyable family time, and that be beneficial. So we're not, by saying beneficial, I'm not limiting us to sacred things. But as you make musical choices, as you make entertainment choices, any choice that you make, you shouldn't be saying, what's wrong with it? Prove me it's wrong. Show me chapter and verse. What you should be saying is, how is this helpful? How is this benefiting me and others? How is this making me a better person? And you know what? If you come to it and you say, well, I don't think it's bad, but it's just kind of neutral. It's not helping me. It's not hurting me. You know, I suppose it's okay to have a little bit of that in your life, but as a Christian, you shouldn't be satisfied with that. As a Christian, you should be filling your lives with things that are positively good, things that are pushing you towards holiness, things that are pushing you towards Christlikeness. And so the second principle is this: is it beneficial for your sanctification? Principle number one, is it going to cause other people to stumble? Principle number two, is it actually beneficial for your sanctification? Don't have the mindset as a Christian, anything goes. That's what the Corinthians were thinking. Paul says that's the wrong perspective for a Christian. For a Christian, you should be saying, how does this benefit me? But then keep reading. Here's the third principle. He repeats this phrase again. All things are lawful for me, but here's the principle. I will not be enslaved by anything. How many times have you maybe thought, or maybe, you know, that other person thought, how many times have you heard this? Because I've heard this. It's my music. You can't prove to me you're wrong. I'm not going to give it up. Right? Maybe some of you, the minute the music topic was raised, you thought that. Nobody is going to take away my music. You know what? Even if you're listening to the best music in the world, if that's your perspective, you've got to get rid of it. Paul says, don't be enslaved by anything. And you can be enslaved by even good things. In other words, all I'm saying is, what's your perspective when you come to this issue? I haven't mentioned a single song, a single group, a single style of music, and I'm not going to this whole day. It's not my job. But what's your perspective as you come to the issue? Music, entertainment choices, anything. What's your perspective? Is your perspective one of, okay, I'm not doing anything really sinful. I don't see a chapter and verse about this. Anything goes. I can just live with mediocrity. Is that your perspective as a believer? Or is your perspective, what principles can I apply to this? What can I draw from the Word of God? I need to make sure this is not going to cause someone to stumble. I need to make sure that this is actually helping me be a better Christian. That needs to be your perspective. And one that says, I will not be enslaved by this. One of the best pieces of advice I could give you, if you're kind of hesitant about this whole thing, you got a certain kind of music and maybe someone of spiritual influence has warned you about it, or not just music, anything, but you think, there's nothing wrong with it. What's wrong with it? Well, let me challenge you to do this. Get rid of it for a month. Just stop listening to it. Stop watching it. Stop reading it. Whatever it is. And then come back to it with fresh eyes. You might be surprised. Because with especially things like entertainment, especially something like music, in which our emotions are so tied to it, it's very, very difficult for us to have a detached, objective view of it. Right? One final principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Very familiar verse. End of the chapter. Verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Remember, in this, we quote this verse a lot, but do you realize the context? The context is the discussion about meat offered to idols. And Paul says, so whether you eat, well, that makes sense in context now, right? Whether you eat or drink, those are the most mundane things in the world, eating and drinking. Whether you eat or drink, and by implication, anything, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. First principle, is it going to cause someone to stumble into sin? Second principle, does it actually benefit me? Third principle, am I enslaved by it? But here's the fourth. Are you certain? Certain? Certain that your indulgence in this, whatever it is, a certain music, a certain song, a certain TV program, a certain movie, a certain book, are you certain that it brings glory to God? Folks, the glory of God is at risk with our choices. If I were in a forest and it's dark, it's night, and it's a thick forest and there's fog, and I know somewhere in the distance, somebody told me, somewhere in the distance there's quicksand, I would be foolish to say, let me see how close I can get. Right? But with our choices, music, I do music kind of on a continuum. Over here is clearly bad music, about worshiping Satan. Okay? Clearly bad. Over here is music that's clearly good. Somewhere in the middle, there's a line. I'm very quick to say, as finite human beings, I don't think we can pinpoint that line. In God's mind, there's a line, but it's foggy. Okay? As I move down this continuum, somewhere I'm going to cross the line. How many Christians say, let's see how close to the line I can get? I would suggest to you this morning that the biblical perspective is, I'm going to stay as far away from that line as possible. Because the glory of God is at risk here. And where we end up might be different one from another, and that's okay. We might have a little bit different standards from each other. But what's our orientation? What's our perspective? What's our mindset? Is it one of anything goes, let me see how close to the line I can get? Or is it one of I want to be sure that I am bringing glory to God, that I am benefiting myself and others, that I am not causing others to stumble into sin? Again, I made no specific applications, but let me urge you to apply these principles and many, many, many others throughout the Word of God to your musical choices. Let's pray together. Father, we're faced with a lot of decisions in our lives and a lot of things that we're just not certain whether or not they bring glory to you or not. And so I ask that you would help us to be trained, to have our senses trained, to be able to distinguish between good and evil, even when you have not specifically told us. Help us to be willing to actively study the Word of God, to actively draw out principles, and to actively apply those principles to all our decisions, not the least of which is our musical choices. We pray that during the morning service, as we focus then our attention on sacred music, that you would give us wisdom and understanding as to what your Word says about our worship. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.